weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
We are continuing in the book of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is one of my favorites. You know, I think my real favorite is, of course, the Gospel of John, because it's so deep and rich with the theme of who Jesus is and how he came that we might believe, because I love the aspect of the reality that if it wasn't for what he did, we wouldn't believe. And the fact that we believe is because he drew us and he saved us. And I love John, but the Luke is so detailed, and everything that Luke writes has purpose written all over it. And I love that, because I've always believed that God is the God of purpose. And as you get to know him, you begin to realize that he really does have a purpose in everything. That everything that happens in our lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly, that he's always there. And what he desires for us is two things: faith and obedience. Say that with me. Faith and obedience. What God desires from us as his children is faith and obedience. He wants us to learn to walk in obedience. And we do that as we trust him. So what we're going to see here, because Luke wants to make it clear that the people that are in this story are living in the fulfillment of the law. They are keeping the law. They are actively obeying God's word. And that's something that we need to pursue. As believers, we should actively pursue the word of God. Not just to know it, but literally to live it. Because when we live out the word of God, it changes, it transforms our lives. We see here Mary and Joseph living out the word. Not just hearing the word, not just receiving it, but applying it to your life. I mean, it won't do you any good if you have all this knowledge. If you read every commentary, if you've studied all the theology you can muster up. But if you don't apply any of the word of God to your life, it won't make a difference. I don't care if you come to church every Sunday all of your life. It won't make you a follower just by hearing the word. You have to do it. You have to do it. Even Jesus, when he said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple." He said, "Then you will know." But the word "know" isn't like we think of know. Because when we think, "Yeah, I know that person," we think it's knowledge. But the word "know," because the Greek language is so colorful and beautiful compared to our English language, it comes from the Greek word gnosko, right? It means to have experiential knowledge. Like you've experienced it, you've walked in it, you've done it. So when he says, "If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciple," then you will know, then you will experience the truth. And then the truth will set you free. As you apply it to your life, as you appropriate it to your daily settings, the word of God sets you free. But you have to be in it. You have to abide in it. You have to love it. And that's what we see here. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. Jesus was born, and at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So there are a couple things here that we need to understand. Mary and Joseph are bringing Jesus to the temple to be circumcised. Why? Because it was required in the law. Well, why would they do it? Because it's the law. And even though God had told them that he would be the Messiah, the Son of God, they still needed to follow the law. I mean, you would think, well, they've got the Son of God. He's above the law. But they chose to still be obedient to the law, even though Jesus was their son. Now, they also named him Jesus, which is awesome, because that was the pronouncement that the angel gave them. They didn't choose Jesus. The angel said his name is to be Jesus. So they were following the letter of the law to the T. They brought him on the 8th day to be circumcised. They named him exactly what God had told them to, in fulfillment with the word. And you have to understand that the name Jesus is significant, because it comes from the Hebrew. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew word Yeshua, or English translation Joshua. And what it means, when you really think about Yeshua or Jesus in the English, or Joshua, what it means is Yahweh is salvation. God is our salvation. What a fitting name for Jesus. Amen. Yahweh is salvation. Yeshua, Jesus. And as it was the law, you know, Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3 said that on the eighth day you had to circumcise your child. So they bring Jesus on the eighth day to be circumcised because they are walking in obedience. Luke 22 says, and when the time came for their purification, notice again, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written, here it is again, in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Hagios, set apart for the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Three times in two verses, Luke wants to remind the recipient, the reader, they followed the law of the Lord. That they were obedient in everything because obedient produces. When you're obedient, when you're really obedient, it produces fruit. Because then the world sees that no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're struggling with, whether you understand or you don't, you're just saying, I'm going to obey. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to walk according to the word of the Lord, no matter what's going on. Now, you have to understand, this is two separate situations. The first is they go up for circumcision. The second is they come up for purification. Those are two different events. It didn't all happen at the same time. On the eighth day, the son was circumcised. On the 33rd day, 33 days after the birth, the mother had to come to be purified for her cleansing because of all the blood that she lost with the baby. We see that in Exodus 13, verse 2 and 12 talks about the first male being circumcised. But then if you read Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, it talks about the purification and the offering that has to be made during the purification. Now, the offering that should be made at this time would be a lamb. I mean, but there are substitutes for people that couldn't afford a lamb. So it tells us right here that these were very poor people because they couldn't even afford a lamb. So what did they have to do? They had to either give up two pigeons or two doves, which could be made according to the law if you couldn't afford a lamb. So we know right away for them to keep traveling. I mean, they go over there on the eighth day, come, you're talking about 65 miles. You're talking about a hike. And you're not talking about on a bus or on a train. You're talking about walking on foot. Maybe a little camel ride here and there, right? But it's a hike. 65 miles in the dirt, in the heat. But they were offering to be obedient, even when it was painful. I mean, I they go up there 8 days, circumcision, they come home. It's probably, a week's journey. And then a week later, they got to turn around. Because on the 33rd day, there had to be purification. And there had to be a sacrifice. So they made this offering because they wanted to be obedient. Listen to me. Obedience always costs you. When you say, yes, Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do. I will be whoever you want me to be. I will go wherever you want me to go. It will cost you. But it's what God desires. He desires obedience from His children that we follow. That we significantly say, Lord, whatever you want me to be, whatever you want me to do, I'm yours. God, if you want me to give away all my money, I'll give away all my money. If you want me to give away all my kids, I'll give. I kept asking, God, don't you want my kids? Whatever. I mean, think about Abraham, who was called to sacrifice Isaac. The promise. The child's born. And then God tests his faith. You see, obedience is the byproduct of true faith. If you want to know how faithful you are, how much faith you have, measure your obedience. You just look at the way you walk, the way you live, the things you do. Do you really seek to fulfill the word of God? Do you want to live it out? Do you want to love your neighbor as yourself? Are you looking for opportunities to serve? Are you looking for ways to pray? Are you looking for ways to give? I mean, obedience means that following Jesus in everything. That's how we live out the Word of God. You read it, you say, God, how do I appropriate this? And then you do it. You take the Word and you break it down and you say, okay, what is the application here? And the better your interpretation, the better your application. That's why learning to study Scripture in context, what we call hermeneutics, it's the science of interpretation, is critical. As you learn to ask the who, what, when, where, why, and you look at the history, and you look at who the author is writing to, and you begin to interpret a passage, and you say, okay, this is why he was writing, and this is who he was writing to, and this is the purpose. Then you can pull out of that principles that can be applied to your life. You can't just grab a verse and say, well, do, I'm going to claim this one. It doesn't work that way, because that's not real obedience, that's foolishness. So the better your interpretation, the more you learn to do hermeneutics and break down a passage and look at the pronouns and the nouns and the verbs and why they're there and who they're to. And then you say, God, well, how does this apply to me right here where I am? Good interpretation leads to great application. But you have to start with interpretation so that you can live the Word of God. We need to live it out. Second, we need to be filled with it. We have to constantly be filled with the Word of God. Verse 25 says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Same story, but now remember, two different events. They're coming to the temple and Simeon is there, whose name is Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What's the word Christ mean? The Lord's Christ. What's the word Christ mean? Messiah. All right, remember that. When it says Jesus Christ, we're not referring to his last name. When it says the Lord Christ, it's referring to the anointed one, the Messiah. All right, so when you see that, it's significant. God had revealed to him through the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Messiah, which is pretty awesome that God would grant him. That's why it says that he was righteous and devout, because you have to understand there was a purpose here. Because he was faithful, because he was obedient, God blessed him. Simeon was told by the Holy Spirit. Now you have to understand the Holy Spirit was upon him. It wasn't filling him in the same way that the Holy Spirit fills us. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people for periods of time and for purposes. And then the Holy Spirit would leave. That's why David cried out in Psalm 51, take not your spirit from me. Because he was afraid that, man, God had blessed him with the Holy Spirit. Are you going to remove it from me now because I'm in sin? I've repented now. But what David didn't realize was during that time of sin, he wasn't connected with the Holy Spirit. Or he wouldn't have been living in sin. See, as believer, when the Holy Spirit comes to you, the moment you believe, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he seals you for the day of redemption. So he's in you and you are in him. There's this spiritual transformation that takes place. And once we are included in Christ, that's why the phrase in Christ is used over 26 times in the book of Ephesians. Because the author wants us to know that theologically we're safe and we're secure. Which gives us purpose and hope, because we know that life can be a struggle. But no matter what goes on here, we're in him and we can rest in him. But the Holy Spirit came on Simeon, just like he did with the prophets of the Old Testament. And the notion here reminds us that the Holy Spirit was always at work. You see, people say the Holy Spirit didn't show up to the New Testament. That's why the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in a Holy Spirit. They believe that it's a force. I don't know if you knew that, but JWs, the people that come knocking on your door every Saturday, will tell you that the Holy Spirit is not a person. Well, I'm sorry, but he is a part of the Godhead. Even when Jesus said in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, go into all the world, baptize them in the name of what? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He wouldn't have added him if he wasn't a part of the Trinity. He's not a force. May the force be with you. That's not how it was. You know, he's a person. But sometimes we treat the Holy Spirit like it's some kind of force. You know, we're like, oh God, man, it's a person. We should be submitting our, Lord, we want to yield to the Spirit. Holy Spirit, I want to surrender myself to you. I want to walk in you. I want to experience your presence. I want you to lead me. And as you submit yourself to Christ and abide in him, the Holy Spirit fills you and leads you. And that's the goal for us as believers, to be submitted and yielded to the Holy Spirit. Simeon was obedient because he was faithful. God blessed him. The word righteous is dikaios in the Greek, and it means devout and reverent. Man, he was full of faith. I mean, he was earnestly seeking the Lord. His intense desire brought devotion. If you have a great desire for God, it'll bring great devotion. Your devotion to God is equal to your desire for God. So if you want to look at your life, if you want to evaluate, you always look at, where's my devotion? Because my devotion is coming from my desire. And you say, well, Scott, sometimes I just don't desire God. You know, I'm just being honest. I mean, some days I'm thinking about work, and I'm thinking about my family, and I'm thinking about my retirement, and I'm worried about my kids, and I'm worried about my marriage, and I'm worried about keeping my job, and I got all these other things going on in my head. We need to be single-minded. That's what Philippians 2 says. So what you do is you just start pulling these things out. You say, all right, God, I got all this stuff going on. I need to center back on you because you're my peace. You see, all these other things bring anxiety. They bring stress. They bring fear. They bring worry because you're looking over here and you're over there and you got all this stuff going on around you. And God says, just look at me. Rest in me. You know, Jesus said, if anyone is heavy laden, come to me and I will what? Give you rest. See, he wants us to come to him. He wants us to cast our cares. He wants us to lay down our worry and our fears and anxiety. Say, God, I just want to trust you. So we need to be single-minded. So when all these distractions keep us from desire, because Satan doesn't want you to desire God. He doesn't want you to focus on him. He doesn't want you to live for him. He wants you to desire everything else but him. But you have to fight for that. You've got to remember who you are and what he's done. Just like the song we sang, when I remember what you've done. You see, you got to come back. I love how Randy doesn't know it. The worship team doesn't know what I'm preaching about or how it's going to work. But man, sometimes these songs just connect so well with what I'm trying to say. And I know that's the Holy Spirit. I know that he's at work in our lives. And he wants to unite everything together for his purpose, for his glory. And our job is to trust him. And we need to learn to walk in obedience. This special revelation that came upon him is what we call illumination. It's kind of like when God turns the light on. Look, the Holy Spirit's job is to illuminate truth to us. Now think about this. How can he illuminate truth to you if you're not in the Word of God? If you're not seeking, how will you find? If you're not knocking, how will the door be open? You see, you have to be in the Word so that the Holy Spirit can illuminate truth to you. That's his job, that as you study, as you seek him, as you spend time in his Word, he illuminates truth. So that means if you don't set time aside to be in the Word of God, if you're not saturating your mind with the Word of God, how is he ever going to illuminate truth to you? You'll be walking through life living in lies. Because we've all picked up lies from school, peer pressure, elementary, friends, family. All these lies that we believe about ourselves. All these lies that we believe about life. And God wants to replace those lies with the truth. He wants to set us free. When Simeon came in, it says, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. When it says in the Spirit, mean that he was being led by the Holy Spirit. When you're submitted and surrendered, what happens? The Holy Spirit leads you. You ever done something? Just, man, why did I do that? Well, if you're submitted to the Holy Spirit, he'll lead you in everything. You know, I was sitting at a, so, well, never mind, doesn't even matter. I was having breakfast with somebody in this church that I've been witnessing to and reaching out to, and man, this waiter came up to us, and he just, I don't know what was going on. I don't have an idea. But it was like God just laid it on my heart. It's God, give him $100. And I was thinking, are you crazy? He ain't even took our order yet. But I'll tell you, God was just burning it. It was in my heart. So I reached in my day timer, and I said, hey, my name's Scott. I stuck my hand out there. I said, God just wants me to give this to you. And I gave it to him. And I don't know why. I don't know what the purpose was. And it's not my job to find out. It's my job to trust God. If you know me, I'm not overflowing with money. Trust me. It's a sacrifice. But I want to be obedient. That if God moves in my heart, then I need to respond. Now, I need to know, first of all, how to hear God. Simeon was walking. He heard from God. You have to learn how to get in the still place. You have to learn how to listen to his voice. You have to know when God is speaking and when the world is shouting at you. God whispers in a still, small voice, and the world shouts to you. But God wants you to learn to hear him. And we learn when we are still. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. And when we get in those quiet places, we learn to hear his voice. And say, please. Simeon came in the Spirit because the Holy Spirit was leading him and guiding him into the temple. Why? Because God had made a promise to him. He had told him, you're not going to die till you see the Messiah. And when the parents brought in the child to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. And so immediately he knew who it was. Immediately. And so he starts to bless God. And it says, I mean, this is just so awesome when you really begin to understand that this response is the response of all people who are seeking for him. When they see Jesus, I mean, what Luke does is he paints a picture. As soon as Simeon saw him, he started praising God and being thankful and blessing God. Why? Because he saw Jesus. Luke is painting that picture through the whole story of Luke. As he's writing this gospel, everyone comes in contact with Jesus and sees him for who he is thankful and blesses God. When you see Jesus for who he is, it changes your perspective. You are thankful and you're praising God because you know who Jesus is. And Luke wants us to see this. He uttered out a psalm of praise and thank God for fulfilling his promise of salvation, because the Messiah is the source of salvation, as his name indicates. This is what he said. He held him up and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart. Like, now I can go. He's like, my work is finished. Man, I long for that day. I don't know about you, but I long for that day when I say, I'm done. Because while I'm here, I got a job to do. You got a job to do. You know, people often get upset with me because I don't hang out with people that don't come to this church. They're like, oh, I got a buddy over here. Man, I really need you to reach out to him. You know, and I might meet him once and have coffee or say hi or, you know, try. But that's not my job. My job is to shepherd this body. So my time is spent, because this is my job right here. It's my job. It's my calling. It's what I do. And I understand that that's okay if people get upset with that or they get mad at me. It doesn't matter, because I'm worried about pleasing him. I'm not worried about pleasing anybody else. Because if I'm pleasing him, then I'm doing what's right. And I'm walking in obedience and I'm being faithful. And that's what really matters to me. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. It's like, I finished my work. I ran the race. I'm going home. He knew it was time. He saw everything. According to your word. There it is again. Fulfillment of the word. Man, they are living in the word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people. A light for revelation. To who? To the Gentiles. Now think about this. They're in the temple. Gentiles can't come in the temple. They can't even come in the outer court unless they've already converted to Judaism. They're in the temple. How do you think this affected everybody standing around? What do you think Mary and Joseph were thinking? A light for the Gentiles? Are you kidding me? But this is prophecy. A light for revelation. Remember the word revelation? Illumination, right? The word reveal means to illuminate. When we look at the book of Revelation, it's an illumination. It's like somebody, you know, when they reveal a painting. They have this beautiful masterpiece, and they have this revelation. They pull the curtain off, and everybody sees it for the first time. And they're all in awe, like, wow. It's an illumination. It's a revelation. Jesus will reveal to the Gentiles for the first time. This is historic. They had never really known God, never really heard from God, but now Jesus is going to bring a message to the Gentiles. And Luke emphasizes that over and over in his writing. And for the glory of your people, Israel. You know, in all three hymns, you know, because Zechariah, he sang a song of thanksgiving. Mary sang a song. When Luke recorded all three of these in his first two chapters, there's deep significance on the birth of John and Jesus for the salvation of Israel. But this is the first time where it says anything about the Gentiles. This is big. And Simeon noted that the Messiah was to be for the Gentiles and for the glory of Israel. The idea of salvation for the Gentiles is set forth in this gospel over and over and over. But to a Jew, they would never understand because Gentiles were dirty. They were like dogs. They were unworthy. They didn't deserve anything. They didn't, you know, it's kind of like us. When we see certain people, we might not say it out loud, but we think to ourselves, that person's unworthy. Now you might say, I never think that. Come on, you never thought that when somebody's standing with a sign trying to knock on your window, trying to push you for money? You never thought to yourself, that person's unworthy. See, look, the truth is that by nature, we're judgmental, we're critical, and we're harsh. Because we're sinful by nature. It's who we are. But as believers, we need to crucify that guy. That man has to die, right? What did Paul say in Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ, yet not I. The life I live by what? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, our job is to die to that guy so we can live by faith. And as we live by faith, God works through us to love everybody equally. Because at the foot of the cross, it's level. It's not, well, if you make this much money or if you work hard, even lazy people deserve an opportunity to go to heaven. And I don't like lazy people. I'm just telling you, I've always been a hard worker. I taught my kids to be hard workers. I've always been like, you need to work hard. You need to work diligently. You need to earn respect. Because that's the world. And that's the philosophy I was taught. But the truth is, I need to love everybody equally, even lazy people. And I admit that it's harder for me to do that. I will tell you, that's a struggle sometimes. When we're all picking stuff up and I see somebody just standing there not doing anything, I just want to walk up and say, what's wrong with you? Pick this stuff up. But I see it all the time. But God wants me to love that person right where they are. And listen to me, you got people in your world, I know you do, that God wants you to love right where they are. When they're crazy, when they're lazy, when they're acting selfishly, there are people in your world that God wants you just to love them where they are. You pray for them, encourage them, do whatever you can do to help them to be better. Because that's what real love is, right? It's wanting what's best in the one love. So you're trying to build them up. You're trying to encourage them. You're trying to help them to be better. And sometimes that might mean pulling somebody aside and say, hey, I need to talk to you because I know you say you love the Lord. But man, you worry all the time. And when you worry, that doesn't honor God. It's robbing you of peace and joy. And it's not like God wants you to hand that over. It's like you're surrendering it every time you worry. You're giving the devil a foothold. And you know what they say? If you give the devil an inch, he'll become your ruler. So I'm coming to you because I love you. And I see that you worry a lot. And I don't want you to worry. Or, you know, you pull your friend over and you say, hey, I love you. And, you know, we got a good relationship. But I can see you're a little judgmental. You're critical with people. You're harsh. I see the way you talk to people. And I want to encourage you to be kind and loving. You see, when you care about somebody, how can you not share with them what you see if you really care about what's best for them? Because that's what real love does, right? Real love wants what's best. So sometimes that means confronting people in love, speaking the truth in love. Not like, oh, you're such a jerk. You're always criticizing everybody. That's not loving somebody. That doesn't help anybody. All that does is cause somebody to be defensive. They put their dukes up. And now there's a battle. They're attacking you back and forth. And that doesn't help anybody. But when we love people, we have to help them see the truth so they can live the Word. So that they're filled with the Word. And the Word of God is actively at work within them. Just like it was in Simeon. The Word of God was filling him. And he was being used by God greatly. And you know, this is powerful. His father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Now think about that. They marveled. They're like, what? Now they knew he was the Messiah. Not every day you get pregnant by the Holy Spirit, right? God, so she knew this child was special, but she still, that's what I'm saying, she didn't grasp it all. Joseph didn't get it all. So they're listening to Simeon talking about him being a light to the Gentiles and a glory for Israel, and they're like, what? What does all this mean? I don't think they got the fullness. I really don't. I don't think through his whole life. I don't think Mary got it until she was standing at the cross. And Jesus said, Mother, here's your son. And he looked at John and he said, John, here's your mother. I don't think she got it till then. I know his brothers didn't get it till he rose from the grave. And unfortunately, Joseph never got to see it because he was dead. He had died before Jesus. Or at least that's what history says. And it was public ministry. But they marveled and they didn't understand. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Simeon revealed to Mary that her son would be opposed, that it would be a sign spoken against him, and the people would come against him and hurt him. And then that, in fact, would in turn hurt her. I mean, that she would be greatly hurt, like a sword piercing her own soul, which is the grief of a mother who's watching her son be crucified. And the grief was because she fully didn't understand. But I even think if she would have fully understood, there's still grief. See, that's what we have to recognize. Sometimes we say, well, if you believe, there's no grief. Well, that's not true. Like when my dad passed away, I know he believed. I know I'll see him again, but it doesn't mean I don't miss him. You see, there's still a grieving process. If, you know, my wife were to die today, I would miss her. You know, I mean, I know where she'd be. I would have peace about where she would be with Jesus. And I know that I would see her again. But there would still be grief. even though I know the truth. You see, knowing the truth doesn't remove you from all grief. And some believers think that if you're a Christian, you should never be sad. Well, look, if you never understand sadness, you never understand joy. They go together. True joy is about your relationship. It's not about your circumstances. You're going to grieve through the process of pain if you're healthy emotionally. You just keep bringing it to God and laying it down and trusting Him and letting Him work in you until there's healing. But we weren't created for death. And so when we lose somebody we love, it's hard on us. It really is hard because we were meant to live together forever. I mean, you look at the garden. Before sin entered, there was no death. There was eternal relationship. We were created to live in eternal relationship. I mean, you think about your spouse right now. You think about losing that person. It's painful, just the thought of waking up without that person, without seeing them, without saying hello, without a kiss goodnight, right? Grief is a natural process. And sometimes as Americans, we don't deal with grief. We don't, you know, but God wanted Mary to know. Think about it. Why else would He prophesy this? He wanted her to know that there'd be a time when your love for Him would pierce your heart like a sword. And I can't imagine what it's like for a parent to lose a child. Can't even imagine. You know, I have friends who've lost kids. Good friend of mine from high school lost his son this year. 25 years old, same age as my son. We had kids the same time. We grew up together. His son took his wife to Jamaica. They were doing a little vacation to Jamaica, got a week over there. Walking on the side of the road, some 15-year-old kid stole a car, ran him over, killed him, dead on the side of the road in Jamaica. The grief and the pain that he experienced was real. The loss, it doesn't mean he didn't have hope, but he had real loss. And it's going to take time to process through that and work through that. And I think God was way ahead of time preparing Mary for her future. Now, I believe that God knows your future, right? I believe that. I hope you believe that. That He knows everything. Even though He doesn't want us to know it all. And I think that if we'll pay attention, that as we go through it, God is preparing us for what's ahead. See, we don't always see that because we're not looking for it. But if you pay attention, God is preparing us for our futures. I really believe that. That when I look at scriptures, like God didn't reveal everything, but He always prepared His people for what they were going to face, for what the outcome would be and how it was going to happen. He was always preparing His people. And I believe that if you'll pay attention, God will prepare you for your own future. This ministry that Jesus would have would cause some to rise and fall. Those who believe would enter the kingdom, just like you and I. They would rise. But those who disbelieve that He is who He was, that He was the Messiah, would fall and be eternally separated from God. So this prophecy is powerful, that those who believe receive, and those who don't follow Him. And that was Jesus' entire message. And Luke makes that very clear. You'll see it over and over. Luke says, he's quoting Jesus, "Follow me." I mean, you'll see that so clear in this book that being a Christian, being a believer, is synonymous with following Jesus. That if you're not following, but you say you're a believer, you got to question yourself. Like, why am I not following? If I'm really a believer, if this is true, why am I not following? And Luke will lay that out for us so that we see the truth in that. And if you do believe, how can you not share? Sharing His word is a natural outcome of believing. If you believe something, if you really believe it's true, how can you not share it? Luke jumps to another person in the temple because he's creating this story And in the story, he wants everybody to see that it's about obedience. It's about faith and obedience. And that as we obey, we live. We live out the word and we share the word. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. That means they got married together for 7 years. And then as a widow until she was 84. He died. She stayed single till she was 84. Now, we don't know exactly how long that was, but women got married young. 13, 14, no more than 15. So let's just say she was 15. And she was married for 7 years. How old is that? All you mathematicians, right? It's simple math. 22. Now, from 22 to 84 means that 62 years she gave all of her devotion. Man, this is serious devotion. Simeon, devoted, surrendered, righteous to God and obedient. Now, here's a woman who, after her husband died, thought the only purpose I have really is to serve God. She gave the rest of her life to serving God. Man, my wife would be married in a week. I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. Because she's not here, I can say that. My mom will probably tell her later, though, so I'll be in trouble. And there was a prophetess, right? And she was advanced in years, and she was a widow until she was 84 years old. She did not, you got to catch this, she did not depart from the temple. How many people want to worship God? Do you really want to worship Him? Come on, raise your hand if you want to worship God. Okay, because here's the verse for you. This is for you. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting. So I can't do that, Scott. Sure you can. So I got medical issues. You think God's not bigger than your medical issues? I'm just asking, how big is your God? How big is your God? Trust Him. I'm not saying you got to fast 40 days. Pick a day. Pick a day. Worship and fasting. It's a spiritual discipline. Something that we don't practice as Americans because we like our food. Look at us. We like to eat. And so fasting is a discipline that we don't practice. But I'm telling you, if your devotion and your desire is for the Lord and you really want to worship Him, man, set aside a day every couple weeks or every week to fast and to spend time alone with Him. I'm telling you, it'll transform your life. This woman was changed. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer, night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She is looking for opportunities to speak the truth. She was sharing with all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Every Israelite who was faithful to his nation wanted the redemption of Israel. And it gave her an opportunity to share with everybody who came in and out of the temple. She proclaimed to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel, the Messiah has come. She basically picks up where Simeon leaves off. Simeon announces and pronounces, now it's time, I can die, right? I'm done. And she steps up and starts telling everybody about Jesus. Here's the Messiah. The Messiah has come. Most likely everybody in the vicinity had heard that Jesus was the Messiah. Listen to me. She was a voice. God wants you to be a voice. You say, I'm a stay-at-home mom. How am I going to be a voice? What? You don't have neighbors? You don't have friends? You don't go to coffee? Look, I don't care what you do. If you work in a bank, if you stay at home, if you're a teacher, wherever you are, God wants you to be a voice. If you believe that Jesus is the only way, then everybody you see, man, everybody you walk by, it's going to go to hell. It's going to be eternally separated from God if they don't know Jesus. Everybody. Your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, if you believe that Jesus is the only way, then tell them. You don't have to be a theologian to tell somebody what Jesus has done in your life. You don't have to know all the doctrines of the Bible to share His love. And I'm not telling you to argue with people and debate with them. That's not your job. Your job is just to plant seeds. Your job is to say, man, Jesus really loves you. And I know He loves you because He died for you. When He hung on that cross and that blood ran down His body, it was to wash away our sins. And He offers us the forgiveness of sins, that everything we've ever done wrong can be put behind us. And we can be a new creation. We can have a new hope and a new life. And all you got to do is repent. Just run from your sin and run to Jesus. Say, God, I want a new life. I want a new hope. I want a new opportunity. And He will give it to you. Sharing the gospel is not hard. But believing that it's a matter of life and death is. Because the devil wants to dupe us. Oh, you got plenty of time. You'll see him again. You know, I got in a car accident last Monday. And it was a pretty bad accident. I'm not saying I haven't had worse. But it was pretty bad. Because, man, she was flying and when she hit the car. And you know, I was leaving my house. And you can ask Adam. I just told Adam. He gave me a hug. And I said, hey, I love you. And he said, I love you too, Dad. I said, you know, it's always important to tell people whatever you want to tell them. Because you never know when it'll be the last time you see them. It was kind of like God was preparing me. I didn't know. He didn't know. But you never know when you walk out of a room with somebody and never see them again. Same thing with those who don't know Jesus. You don't know if you'll ever see them again. Make the most of every opportunity. Look for ways to plant seeds, to love them, to encourage them. I wasn't even 5 minutes from my house. And a foot and a half more, I wouldn't be standing here today. You need to say what you need to say when you have the opportunity. Anna is a perfect example of somebody who's 84 years old. Don't let your age stop you. Tell people about Jesus. I don't care if you're 19 or 99. We have a message to share, and we need to share that message. Last verse, 39 and 40. And when they had performed everything, what is Luke emphasizing? Their obedience to the law. They did it all exactly as it was supposed to be. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child, who's the child? Jesus. Come on, that wasn't a trick question. That was easy. Look, the answer in church is always Jesus. If you don't know the answer and I ask you a question, just say Jesus, and you're right. You're at least partially right, all right? So if I ask a question and you don't know the answer, just say Jesus, because 99% of the time in church, that's the right answer. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child, this is just amazing to me. God grew. How does God grow? And the child grew and became strong and filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. This is a perfect picture of the hypostatic union. All right, that's a big million-dollar word for 5 cents. It's the hypostatic union. It's the God-man. I tell you, 100% God joined to 100% man. You can call it the anthropos or the hypostatic union. It's when God became a man. So what part of him grew? Well, it wasn't the God part, because God can't grow. But his humanity, as a child, as a person, developed and grew. Everything that is not growing is what? I tell you this all the time, dying. Everything that's not growing is dying. Jesus grew. We should be growing. We should be growing. If you're not growing, it's because of your desire and your devotion. It all comes full cycle. If you're not growing, it's because you're not desiring the Lord. You're not seeking the Lord. You're not knocking. But if you seek God, if you knock, the door will be opened. You got to get alone with God and say, God, forgive me. Repent. I haven't been seeking you. I haven't been on my face. I haven't been fasting. I haven't been praying. I want to love you more than I love anything. More than I love my wife or my kids or my family or my job or my house or my car. I want to love you above all things because you are God. And then seek him. And then devotion will come from your desire. Real devotion. And you will grow in wisdom. See, Jesus is our perfect example, right? He's our perfect example. He grew in wisdom. Even though he is the source of all wisdom. His humanity developed so that we could see that there's hope for us. You ever heard the old statement? I'll close with this. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. That's a lie. Amen. You free anyway. See, there are all these lies that we believe, that we've been just, you know, little sayings that we have in our head, little things that we believe without even realizing at times or thinking through them and realizing those are lies. Because I don't care how old you are or where you are in your walk, you can always change. There's always hope for believers because the power of the Holy Spirit lives in you. And if God is in you, he wants to set you free and he wants you to grow. Look, I don't know where you've been, if you've been complacent or on a desert island, but God wants you to walk with him and he wants you to grow in your faith. And that means you have to respond. You can't sit on your hands and say, all right, God, do it. He's already done it all. He died for you. He sealed you with the Holy Spirit. He put you in the body of Christ. Now he wants you to respond by getting on your knees, getting on your face, getting in his word. Fasting and praying, singing and praising, loving him right where he is. That's my prayer. For you and for me. I want to give you guys a big hand. Don't clap. I'll give it to you. Because you guys are here today. It's Memorial Weekend, right? Everybody's vacationing, but you guys came to church. I'm proud of you. I am. I really am. And I am so grateful for our worship team and Chris and Annette who's run the sound, for the people that serve. Who are here. Yeah, that's right. Isn't that all? They came here. Every Sunday so we can sing songs to God. Because trust me, it wouldn't be so great if I was the one leading all the singing. I mean, it might be great to God, but it might not be great to you guys, right? I don't think he would like that too much. And you guys wouldn't like it. He'd like it. So we should be thankful. I want you to tell somebody today how thankful you are for them. Right? Tell somebody today, I am thankful for you. And this is why. Can you do that? Tell somebody in this church that you're thankful for. Then tell somebody at home. Then tell somebody you love. Just tell them that you're thankful. Be appreciative. Lord, thank you, God, for all you do in our lives. Thank you for the love that you show us every day. Father, I pray that you'd be glorified in us. God, help us to respond to your grace, to seek you, to love you. God, to really want to know you for your glory, God, and for your honor. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.